Moses, a man who literally gave us, through interpretation and through the Spirit of God, the first five books of the Bible, the law that was set down before us, that all Christians before us up until Jesus came listened to and talked through and studied, all right? We're going to have babies today because we dedicate them, and it's all good. He just said amen and baby, all right? He's with me. Moses! You heard it first here, folks. And so today we're going to a very popular story that's going to really entail some very powerful things. As you can tell, I'm a little bit excited, not just about baptizing people today, not just about dedicating babies. I'm excited about what God taught me. And I'm going to say some things that are going to go against the grain. Listen, they're going to go against the grain of what society, what our education system, what our politics, what our parents are telling us in some ways. But I want you to hear why. All right, so we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3 and go through this incredible story, 14 verses. I'm going to read it, then we're going to talk about it. Okay, so here we go. Moses has become, we talked about that last week. You can get the podcast. I know it was down for a while. It's fine now. All right, so you can get that, but I'll recap. I want to read first because this is what's important. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, when the Lord saw, it's important, that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Generationally speaking, I am the God who gave. I am the God who is here. I am the God who spoke down through. You exist through me, by me. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Sorry, I didn't hit the button. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Listen. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians oppressed them. So now go, I'm sending you to bring my people out of Israel. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this is the sign that it is I who sent you. When you go up and bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship the God on this very mountain. When you have won, you and all the people you're going to get are going to be back here. Suppose I go to Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what is his name? Then what do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say. You tell them that I am sent you. You tell them that I am sent you. Now, church, from the very beginning, God was orchestrating this moment to happen. Okay? You have to understand that, because in every one of your lives, from the very beginning, God has been orchestrating everything to happen. One of the reasons that that concerns us is that because we live in a society of get. We live in a society of convenience. We live in a society of emotional fervor. And we live in a society of entitlement. We have forgotten that the wisest man to ever live walked us through that there is a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to celebrate and a time to mourn, a time to live and a time to die, a time to be healthy and a time to hurt. And we want to go to the Jesus buffet, and we want to mark off the lima bean part of the buffet. We want to mark off, except for my dad, the liver and onion part of the buffet. We want to mark off the sugar-free part of the buffet. And we want to put on our spiritual plates the roast beef and the gravy and the pasta. And we want to take all that in. And we have sat in churches that will tickle your ears and tell you that you'll get money, that you'll get power, that you'll get authority, that you'll be saved, that heaven happens on earth, and that nothing bad will happen to you. And that's baloney. And it is a lie. And there are worse things that have happened to the church than Satan trying to do what Satan does. God can beat Satan. We're the problem. Our entitlement is the problem. Our concern of our own well-being is the problem. And God has orchestrated the good and the bad in you to create who He needs you to be. Let me explain. A decree went out through the land to kill every firstborn male. Pharaoh tried to kill the firstborn male, and God winked. And over the course of 3 months, a family hid a child, built a baby ark, if you will, dropped it in the reeds, and it was Pharaoh's daughter who found that baby, adopted that baby. And God not only orchestrated that that baby, who would have grown up a slave swinging a hammer, would grow up learning the art of being an Egyptian warrior, would be the best in his class. And at the same time, because Pharaoh's daughter had no milk to give, they had to find someone who had milk. Just so happens they find the mother of the child in the reeds. And God orchestrated that for 12 years she would feed him. She would pour the Hebrew influence into him. She would pour the God of Israel into him. And then he would go and he would get the training as a warrior, because he was to be the one that had to go in and convince the slaves that they needed to get out, and convince his grandfather to let them go. Orchestrated from the beginning. But even if you know that, you have a job. You have a family. You have a wife. You have opportunities. You live in America. So there is always, in your lack of meekness and humility, excuses. People are like, well, excuses are for people who... No. People who have make excuses too. See, Moses had to be humbled, and so he spent 40 years going from, I am the Egyptian swordsman of all time, you know, I am the Chuck Norris of Pharaoh's army. He turns into a shepherd with his hood up and his head down, because God had to humble him. And then God played with him. You know he did. We talk about the burning bush like it's one of our Bible things that happens, but we don't think about that. Everybody in this room be freaking out if you be walking down the street one day, right out in front of Jay's, you know, and all of a sudden one of the mailboxes goes and blows up. And then the mailbox where it takes your letter goes, Cassandra. No, you laugh because you're like, that ain't gonna, it happened. That's what happened. And I have another question for you theologians that are smarter than me. Why we call it the burning bush? There's my problem. The Bible says the bush was burning but was not consumed. Then it wasn't burning. It was just on fire. It was a darn tree light. We need to call it the fiery bush or the flame bush. I don't know, but it didn't burn. So I don't know if we can call it the burning bush anymore. It's a theological problemo. All right. Now, I want you to notice something that happens. There's a verse in there that's very important. A lot of us wonder why God doesn't speak to us or why we can't hear him or understand him. I think it's in the verse I repeated to you. Listen. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. Listen to me. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him. You getting it? I got some people nodding. A lot of you want to hear God, but you don't pay attention. Listen. God did not speak to Moses until Moses turned and looked. I have had to explain that in most of my relationships. Let me explain. I have ADHD. Nobody can deny it. I went to the doctors. They said that I didn't because I passed all the tests. That's just because I've been living with it for 40 years. I can beat the tests. Everybody and their mother who knows me knows that I have it. But it also has to do with a hyper-focus. So since I was a child, if I was focused in on something, I didn't hear anything else around me. I heard it all, but wasn't paying any attention to it. So if you want me to hear, you've got to, Craig, hey, and I've got to look at you. That's what God's waiting on. If you are so focused on that guy, if you are so focused on that job, if you are so focused on that girl, and God speaks and it's just lost in the noise, then he's not going to waste his time. He wants you to understand that there are things in this world, even good things, church, that distract you from the God things. So if you want to listen to God speak, a couple of hints. A, look for him. B, stay focused on him. And C, ask him. B, curious. I'm going to go and see why the bush does not burn up. God will warn you if you're getting too close. Back that thing up is the new translation of stop. Take your shoes off. Back that thing up. And God speaks to Moses. Moses the warrior. Moses the Hebrew. Moses the Egyptian. Moses the perfectly made person to be a part of this process. I have no idea. Oh, there it is. All right. Moses does what we all do. He begins with his excuses. I can't talk. I can stutter. I got it. And God just goes, oh, man. And then he says something amazing. Who do I tell them sent you? Who do you tell them? Tell them I am. If that were you and you were me, I think the first question in our mind, because we need sentences to finish, is I am what? But I want you to hear what God spoke to me about this week in this. I knew that it was not I am what, but he says I am, and then he repeats who I am. All right. More than that, a better translation is I be who I be. It is. We hate hearing it, and I've been wanting to say it all week, but that's it. I be who I be, because the form of to be is then broken down into past, present, was, is, and it. God does it. He can't unform. It's not a what. It is I am. You were created. I just am. You think you cause things. No, I am. When Pharaoh stands up and he says, I am the greatest King, I am the most powerful man. I have definable parts. You flex your muscles. You stake that rod in the ground and you go, you are all of these things. But the one who sent me just be. He be without definition. He be without end. He be without any need to describe himself at all. He just said, tell you, he is. Didn't want to finish, but I think he'll finish you. Because you have an end. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, right before he says, when Moses gives his excuses and God says, I am with you, the same Hebrew word is used in I am who I am, indicating, listen to me, indicating the part you do not need to miss. His constant presence. I am here, there, here. I am, and that continues. When he sends us, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, and lo, I am with you. The very end of the Bible, go and do, and I am with you. Emmanuel. God with us. Listen to me. There was never a time when Moses was not supposed to be trained, built, coordinated, set in to do the exact job he's called to do. And everything that is within you is everything that you are created to be, because you are who he says you are. But he doesn't say, now go and do it without me. He humbled Moses for 40 years for this reason. And if you miss this, you've missed it all. Because you cannot do it without him. And the problem is not Pharaoh. The problem would have been Moses had Moses not been ready, humbled, so that God could do what God needed to do in them. This wipes out some real common misconceptions that you and I have. Listen to me. Grasping this concept, I am who I am with you. Listen, above you, beyond you, inside you. He is omnipresent everywhere. And right here, all at the same time. Now listen. That carries with it some things that you need to grasp. Moses was a hero. He was a warrior. He was one of the greatest heroes of the faith. There are verses about some men in Hebrews chapter 11 and then like 8 about him. But I need you to hear something. We have some illusions that you need to let go of. And I'm preaching to myself here. There's an illusion in this world that you are in control. There is an illusion in this world that you have some sort of control over something. Even if you were right, I have been playing with this in my head and I couldn't figure out how to do it up there. I would have made this. But in my head, I have this pie chart going on. Okay? And I'm going to try to draw it out for you. And listen, even if you had some control, let's talk about this for a minute. Think of a circle. All right? Now think of a semicircle. Okay, half circle, one color this way, a half circle, another color this way. Got it? Now, turn it. So you got a half circle here that's a third color, and a half circle here that's a fourth color. So now what you have is four quarters. Now, I don't think it's neatly that well divided, but I want you to think about something for a minute. You get in a car. You feel as if you are in control. Okay? So you have control over that car so that it does not crash, right? That is, unless the brake line goes out. So no matter what you do or how hard you're stomped or how much you've been trained, when that brake line goes out, you did not have control and you crash. So there's half. You're in control, but there are things that you cannot control. You know what the other half is? Everyone else. You do not live in this world alone. So not only do you have them driving their car, but you have what they are in control of and what they are not in control of. And there are your four corners. So sometimes you can control it and the things you can't control go your way. Sometimes you can control it and the things you can control don't go your way. Sometimes they can control it and the things they can't control don't go their way. And sometimes you can control it, but they can't control themselves. There are so many things pressing against you, and you are under the illusion that you can do something about it. You know why Moses won? Do you know how Moses could put up with the people for so long? Do you know why Moses, Pharaoh, let the people go? Because Moses said, I can't, but he can. I am not who I say I am. I am who you says I am. Let me bust your bubble again, and I need y'all to hear this right. I mean, I'm concerned about how this is going to come across, but I need you to hear this right. We have created another illusion. I am not taking a side on our education system or our sports. I am not, but I want you to hear me. We have created another problem. You think you're better than you are. Okay, that's not nice. The church is supposed to encourage me. I should come in and you should tell me how good I am.
You should pat me on my bottom and tell me I'm a good little boy.
If you're a bad boy, you're a bad boy. I have told y'all, I don't play. Somebody comes up to me, cannot sing, and they say, can I sing for you? I'm not going to go, oh, that's so good. I'm just going to go, thank you. I'm not going to, look. But here's what we do. Again, here's what we do. Spell your name. C-R-E-G. Oh, that's not right, but you tried so hard. You get a star for trying. Let's play soccer. The other team scores 6. You score 0. Oh, it's okay. You look so cute in your uniform. Here's your trophy. Hold on. So, if the game is to score and you do not score, you get the same score. If an A says you excel and an F says you fail and everybody gets an A, you have not lifted up the students. You have dumbed down everyone. Dumbed down everyone. Here's the thing. Average is all of us. And occasionally a B or an A ought be given for excellence, not for averageness. But averageness should not be condemned. Because the minute we think we are excellent, we turn into the same reason Satan got kicked out. We think that we're the light and he is not. There is a reason that less and less people turn to God and their minds have been turned higher and higher and they've been told they are more than they think they are in order to make them feel yummy, to make more money, to live higher in society. And God is going, it's not that I can't work with you because you don't believe. It's that I can't work with you because you believe you're it. See, you don't want I am because you think you are. That's our fault. Mom, Dad, Grandpa, I do not care if you're mad at me. You know full well you're mad because you can't argue with me right now. This life was never about participation. God did not say, I have come that you might get it halfway and get it halfway to the halfway. I have come that you might have life and have it to the... But unless he comes, you are not the fullest. It's just a lot of bullest. First Tackett 3:1. I'm sure he wouldn't appreciate this, but since you guys don't know him, God just laid on my heart to tell you a story from yesterday. Yesterday was a good day. It was just a kind of an emotionally draining day. I got up and came to men's ministry, and I'm thankful for the people who cooked, and I didn't, but I made a promise, and I was here. I've been here. I loved being here. I got to sit with some men. I enjoy it now. I left there to go see my wife before she went to 11 hours of work. And then I drove to the hospital to see Elijah, who is still in the NICU. We're praying for the Allens. And there was someone there, and that someone needed a conversation. So for about 30 minutes, I had a pastoral kind of conversation. You know, now it's 11 o'clock on a Saturday, and I get to the parking garage, and I'm going to go home, and it's football day, and Tiger Woods is about to do old Tiger things. Oh, it was awesome. And so I get a phone call, and there's just a really odd question. It's one of those questions I'm like, I am not. I know better than to text an answer to that back. You know what I'm saying? So I picked up the phone, and I said, I'm in Lex. Can you meet me? We met. Incredibly difficult marital situation going on. Hour and a half of talking, in the middle of which another phone call came in, text, then call. It's okay. Crisis, pastor, love, give, serve. Sometimes I don't get it right, especially in these situations. I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit works through me and through the Starbucks that I'm drinking or the salad that I'm eating, whatever. In the middle of one of those conversations, I asked a question. I didn't give any advice because I didn't have any. I just, hey. I mean, I don't take a gas can, an empty gas can out to my car and go, hey, hey, hey. I looked across the table and I said, don't answer me. Just think. What are you willing to lose in order to keep the thing you're asking me to gain? I looked him right in the eye and I said, what are you willing to lose to keep the thing you want to gain? I think that nails it right now. Not a person in this room is going to rise up and go, nope, he is not who he says he is. None of you. But you will walk out of here today under the notion that you have some kind of control as to whether or not you get home or not. You will walk out of here with the same notion that you walked in here with, that you have some kind of control over whether or not you have a job tomorrow. Some of you will walk out of here pitying yourselves for the weeks or months that you've had the last few days, and you'll be under the illusion that there was some kind of control that you had. Some of you will walk out of here with your shoulders back, excited about the celebration that we're going to have today, and you will think for a minute that God did not orchestrate that all on his own and just allow us to be a part of it, because he is. And if you get home and you go, woohoo, he is. And if you wake up and you go, woohoo, he is. And if you get a million campaign, you open up, you should go, he is. I don't know how he is, but I know he is, because the minute you say, how do I, there's a notion that you have control. Maybe a complete flip of character would change everything. You open that bill and you say, how do we? You birth that child and you don't know how you're going to do it. Don't worry about it. You say, how do we? You see that marriage in crisis and you know you don't have anything left to give. And you don't say, I can't. You say, we can. Because I don't have borders and I don't have boundaries. And I have made you and I have called you and I have never been out of control, above or here. So you can say you want. I'll just say I am. And when God calls, he doesn't just equip. We don't spend enough time talking about equipping, but I want to be clear. God doesn't just equip. This is equipping. Here's a hammer. Here's a saw. Go do. That's not my God. My God says, here's a hammer. Here's a saw. Let's go. In your marriage, let's go. In your family, let's go. With your sick kid, let's go. With your broken dreams, let's go. How? I am. How do you know? Already seen it. The very last verse of this chapter, I don't have it on here, but the very last verse of this chapter, here's what it says. And you will take the plunder of Egypt. Listen, do you know what the plunder is? When the Vikings came in, when did the plunder happen? When did they plunder? After they'd killed everyone. He tells Moses before he goes in that everything's going to be there for his taking when they leave. He tells him the battle's over because God is not bound by time. When God asks you to do something, he's not asking because he intends to lose. He's asking because he wants you to enjoy the plunder with him because he loves you. And he intends not just to help you, but everybody he's already planned to help too. Even if you know all of these things, answering whatever call God has on your life as a parent or a mother is difficult. I wouldn't trade days like yesterday for anything. they make me feel like that the Christ in me is swelling and that the thing God called me to do is actually helping sometimes, you know? So it's an emotional day for a man, but it's a powerful day for a pastor. When God calls you to do his work, it involves years of wandering, years of strife, years of pain, years of wear and tear on your body, years of wear and tear on your mind. Nowadays, it involves phone calls, it involves hospitals, it involves broken hearts, it involves crying with people and laughing with people, it involves succeeding and it involves failing. And if God is not with you, if he has not called you, you need to run away. God is a body. We thank you for the growth that we have seen, not in number, but in our spirits and in our hearts. I thank you for the level of spiritual maturity that we have risen to as a body. And I pray that we are just tiptoeing into the presence of what you can and will do through us. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.